Begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you again for all the benefits you've given to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your care for us, your love for us. You protect us in every way. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the hope that you've given us, for the promises that you've given us. And Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the Spirit that you've given to live within us and to guide us into all truth and to teach us things that we need to know to continue to grow spiritually. So, Father, this morning we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to set this day aside to study. We'd ask that you would bring those that need to learn, and we pray that our minds might be open to the truth. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 11. We began a couple of weeks ago in verse 36. Verse 36 begins the period of time of the Antichrist. He moved from Antiochus Epiphanes in verses 21 to 35, which goes back in history now. Excuse me, that's history. That was the last of the northern kings that we were looking at earlier in the chapter. We moved into, and Daniel, that shift comes on in verse 36, and we talk about the willful king who had no regard for anyone, or not for women, not for for anyone. He just does what he wants to do. He has his God. He has no gods except the God of power and the God of gold and silver and precious things. So he's assumed now, he's pulled up the... by the way, we're looking at the midst of the tribulation. We're looking at the last 3.5 years. Daniel, the vision doesn't cover the first 3 years, 3.5 years, of the signing of the covenant or the agreement, or whichever you take there, that allows Israel to go back into the land and live peaceably, and they live peaceably for 3.5 years. This is immediately, we're beginning right at the abomination of desolation now. The Jews are scattered out of Jerusalem. They're taken to the hills, they're in hiding. Great pressure is placed upon them, and many of them are being killed. And the Antichrist has assumed power. He began in the early part of the tribulation to root up three of the kings of the revived Roman Empire to assume power, and he does assume power over the Roman Empire. He expands that, particularly with the false church backing him, the beast, the religious world now is backing him, and so he's assuming all this great power. There is a problem, however, as the other world powers look, they don't like what he's doing, and so you have the king of the south, and we mentioned last week the king of the south is not in reference to Ptolemy and his descendants, but this is moving up now. We moved up about 2,700 years. So we're looking at, and we're still future from that. But this king in the south, the king of Egypt, makes an alliance with Egypt and with the other southern tier of North Africa. He makes an alliance with them, and they're going to move upon the Antichrist. And then we have also the king of the north. And the king of the north, again, is not associated with Seleucus, but we're looking, and Ezekiel tells us that it's the king of the north would be Russia. And so Russia looks upon them, and they both decide that they don't like what he's doing. And so they're going to move upon him, and we have these in the first few verses of this section that we're looking at, beginning in verse 40, at that time of the end, and that's getting close to the end of the tribulation period, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many stripes, and shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass through. Remember I told you the he and the him and in these passages relate to the Antichrist. They push against him, that's the Antichrist, and he responds with that, and he shall enter into the countries. He moves south, he takes over, he destroys Egypt in verse 41. He shall enter into the glorious land, it comes down through Israel, and many of the countries shall be overthrown, but they shall escape from his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief children of Ammon. Now, you want to... If you turn to the back of your Bible, if you have a Scrollfield Bible, if you look at map 5, You'll find that Edom, Ammon, and Moab are just to the sort of about 5 o'clock on the map. If you look at Israel on that map, and if you just look down at about 5 o'clock, you'll see those three countries listed there. And of course, Egypt goes down. You know where that's at. We won't look at that right now, but he moves into that area. If you look at that map also, you'll see Libya going down into North Africa. You'll see Libya to the left of Egypt. And the Ethiopians are south. I'm not sure what that country, it's not listed that way. Let me get to map 5. That would be down near Ethiopia. That would be the Ethiopians. You see that. You see Egypt. You see Libya. They're all listed right there in North Africa, sort of at the right side of Africa. And then you see the Sinai Peninsula. You move up to Judah, and then to the right of Judah, you see Moab, and then Edom, and Ammon. And they're all listed there. I'm not sure why he doesn't take those countries to the east bank of the Jordan. He doesn't. He moves down. They escape his judgment. So let's look at it. Verse 41. I read that already. I think he shall enter the glorious land, and many countries will be overthrown, and these will escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. Verse 42. And he will stretch forth his hand also unto the countries and the land of Egypt, and will not escape. You remember he made an alliance. The Egyptians made an alliance between Libya and Ethiopia, and they move against him. And verse 43 says, he will have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians will be at his steps. Now, be at his steps simply means that they will be controlled by the Antichrist. He will conquer them. They will fall in line. And they will do what he says. Anything he wants, that's what they're going to do. They're not. They're afraid of him at this particular point. Verse 44. We'll move on. But tidings out of the east and out of the north will trouble him. And now the east would be Asia. It probably would include India, China, maybe Korea, Japan, but those countries to the east of there, they're going to move also, and not only will they, but out of the north. The north has been defeated, but not destroyed, and so they're going to rebuild. Just a couple of interesting things. The world at this time is going through chaos, by the way. If you go back in Revelation, we have the seals are broken, and the trumpets there's just chaos all over the world. This is not just events, but these are things that are happening in the world. And who do you blame? Well, I guess you blame the leadership, and the Antichrist really is at the head of this. And so these other countries don't like that. So now the East is brought into the conflict, and out of the North then will come the Asiatic countries. And they're going to move against the Antichrist too. They would, by the way, indicating that the north rebuilds. They're going to come out of the north. The north, if you look at verse 40, the north was defeated. Remember, he comes with his chariots and shall come against him with like a whirlwind, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overthrow and pass through. So he's fought against the north, but he's won. But they're regathering troops now. So that indicates that there's a time period that's involved in here for them to go back north and begin to refurbish their army so they can come against them again. So this is a period of time. It's not all happening. That's why we call it the campaign of Armageddon instead of the battle of Armageddon. This is stretching out over a period of time. The Asiatic countries, of course, see the vacuum that's created by the defeat of Egypt and her allies, and they're going to move. And of course, North Russia itself sees that now is the time maybe to strike again. And so they want to stop the Antichrist from his power and his dominion over the world. They don't like that. The Asiatic countries prepare to move against him. They enter in, and God, of course, enters in at this particular time and prepares the way for the King of the East. Turn back to Revelation chapter 16 with me. Revelation chapter 16. We'll look at a couple of verses back in Revelation, but chapter 16. One of the things that had hindered, at least from a prophetic standpoint, is the river Euphrates. And in chapter 16, that flows down and prevents the armies from crossing. But in Revelation 16, verse 12, it says, "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." So God is working. He's setting the stage for this battle that's coming, this conflict that's going to come. The army of the kings of the east number, now get this, they number 200 million. Turn back to Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. He says to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which are prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. 200 million soldiers are coming. You can understand why the Antichrist is a little upset about this. I mean, you have an army like that coming, he's very concerned. So the Antichrist responds to the rumors, and he goes forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away many. He's enraged at this point, and he will launch counterattacks, which result in many, many perishing. Our text reads, "to destroy and utterly to take away many," or "to make away many." The words "make away" is the Hebrew word karam, and it means to destroy or to doom. That word was used of Israel entering into the land of Canaan to destroy the people, to kill the people in that land. And so that same thrust, that's in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2, and also in Joshua chapter 11, verse 20, that word is used. They move into the land, they destroy the Canaanites. Now the Antichrist is moving against the king of the north and the king of the east, and he wants to destroy them. That's his plan. So he's going against this force of 200 million soldiers. He does destroy many, but he has to retreat. He has to get his act back together. And so in verse 45, you'll notice what he does. He will plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. What that means is that he retreats back to Jerusalem, back into the land of Palestine, and the land of Israel. And it's interesting. He's apparently going back there to rest and to regroup himself and to make his next plans. He moves his headquarters from Europe into Jerusalem, to the very the highest city in the area, and which is easily defended. He succeeds in establishing a tent palace. He's going to be living in a tent now. You remember, in the middle of the tribulation, what does he do with in Jerusalem? He destroys the temple. He destroys the city of Jerusalem. So he has to build a tent now, and he's going to live in a tent. Now isn't that something? Here is this ruler of the world, and he has to live in a tent. Establishes his headquarters in a tent between the holy in the holy mountain, which is probably Mount Moriah, which is the place where David offered up, of course, or Abraham offered up Isaac. It's the place on which we're told that Solomon built his temple. The temple has been destroyed, so he sets up his tent at this place, and this is where he's living. By the way, the word tabernacle does mean tent. It's the word ohel in the Hebrew, and he's living in a tent now. If you turn back to verse 36 of this chapter, notice what it says. And the king will do according to his will, and he will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and will speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and will prosper. Now notice, and you ought to underline that word, till. He will prosper till. Prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. His end is coming. That word till is important. Till these things take place. His end is coming. Now he's living in a tent. He's losing control. There are the armies of the north, the armies of the east. The Egypt has rebelled against him. I mean, there's just this is chaos is going on. One of the things that the Antichrist wants to do is unite the world. A one world system, government, religion, financial things. It cannot work. It cannot work. We hear a lot about that today. One world. You hear these phrases being thrown out by some of the very liberal thinkers that we want one world. One world government will never work. You know why? What's that? It's anti-God for one reason, but there's another. Within the human being, there's a problem. They got an old nature. James tells us this, doesn't he? In chapter 4, where do these wars and fightings come from? From lust. And here's a man who established himself, and now the other countries don't want him in there. They'd rather have the power. They'd rather have this land themselves. And so they're moving against him, and so it will never work. It cannot work. As soon as you establish one above the other, then you have someone who wants to be in that position. It just does not, it will not, cannot work because of the very nature of man. It's interesting. Somewhere in my notes I have it, but I'll tell you what I'm thinking right now. One of the things, when they elected the peanut farmer, Carter, Jimmy Carter. Now, he's a Christian. All right? For the life of me, here is a born-again believer who doesn't know the Scripture. He makes decisions based on pure human wisdom, and he's a complete failure. And you would think that a man who is born again, who had some knowledge in the Word, particularly in regard to Israel, would have made better decisions in regard to Israel than he made. And he screwed everything up. And it points to me that he is ignorant of what the Scriptures teach. Now we have men in power that don't know the Lord at all. And I can understand where they would make decisions contrary to the truth. Do you remember what I told you? That you and I, as believers, have an up on everyone else. Because we know things that are going to happen. We know that God has given, through His Word, He's given us wisdom to understand what happens in the future. He gives us understanding of what's happening right now in our own lives. He gives us some perspective of the spiritual world that's out there and how God is working in our lives. And we understand things that the world cannot understand. But for the life of me, I cannot understand how a believer, as Carter was, who would set up these anti-biblical policies against Israel, of all things. And God said, He will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And he was going down the wrong road all the way. And you've seen other believers who said, wait a minute, Israel's our ally. We need to stand with them.
Bible and the end times and all of that, that we don't care about what's going on now.
Well, I think that's true. It's almost like we don't care what's going to happen because we know we have a future. So let it go. You know, it's like the environmentalist. I'm not a tree hugger, and I will never be a tree hugger. I think that God has given us resources, and we ought to use those resources to the best of our ability. And as far as pollution is concerned, now I'm not for pollution. Don't miss it. I don't think we ought to go back to Pittsburgh and build the old iron, the old steel mills where the black smoke is coming out and the city is covered with black smoke. But I know one thing. I know when Christ comes back, it's all going to be better. The environment is going to change. And so I'm not worried about that. I think that God has given us things that we can enjoy in this life, and we have the oil and the water and all these things, and we don't want to pollute the water. But I mean, some of this things are going to happen just through the mass number of people that live in the world, and so those things are going to happen naturally. We need to protect it, but I'm not going to go to extremes and say that we can't have a you can't cut down a tree in the forest, or you can't have a plastic water bottle because you're going to pollute the world, or whatever it might be that we're doing with the world. It's all going to be all right. And the closer we get, the things are going to keep getting worse, of course, until he comes back. But nonetheless, it always amazes me. And as far as a one world, it ain't going to happen. As much as the Antichrist wants to make it a one-world system, he's going to get a lot of opposition at the end. It will not succeed. Any other comments or questions? John, you. Right. 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 Oh, I think so too. I think the reason America has prospered is that God has aligned Himself with Israel and protected Israel and fought for Israel and has helped Israel in every possible way. The world is, you can see the world shifting. In other words, you can see that this idea of one world system coming, but the fact is it will never really succeed. It can't succeed. Now we know there's a window. There's 7 years in there that they're going to try, but with all the chaos going on, with the Lord pouring out, breaking the seals and the trumpets and the vials that are being poured out on this world, total chaos in this world. I mean, we looked at that back a good number of years ago, and looking at what the population, how so many people are going to be killed. The ocean, the water turns to blood, and the sun doesn't shine. Then there's heat that burns them up, and the scorpions, and all the things that are happening in the world, and so many are going to die. And here's the Antichrist. I'm it. But that's why I said till in there in that verse 40, what is it, 41, till, I'm sorry, verse 36, till. And he will prosper till. And as it gets closer to the end, things are falling apart very rapidly now. The north, the south, the east. Of course, he's controls the west. So at that point. Well, let's move on. Although Daniel doesn't give us a lot of details about the climax of this struggle, we have to look at some other scriptures. And again, if you're still back in Revelation, I don't know if you're still back in Revelation, but if you turn back to Revelation, I'll read you some verses beginning in verse 19 of Revelation chapter Revelation 19, verses 17 to 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of the heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the king of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. Now, you remember, at this particular point, as the Lord is preparing to come back, the armies of this world, the north, the south, the east, and the west, will gather together to fight against the Lord. They've been fighting against one another, but there's a greater enemy, and that is the Lord himself. And so they're going to gather together to fight against him. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, in which he deceived them, and had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. They both are cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowl were filled with their flesh. The end is coming, and it will come, and when it comes, it will be horrendous. God is going to do some cleansing in this world, and so it's going to take. According to this passage, the armies which have assembled to contend against the Antichrist will unite in opposition against Christ, and we know that's going to happen. This is right at his second advent. The time of the second advent is in view and is brought out clearly in the next chapter, and we'll see that where the time of the end of Daniel's 70th week is made definitely to include the great tribulation, and followed immediately by the resurrection of the dead. We'll see that in this next chapter. Revelation chapter 20, I'll read you more verses for you. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. Now these are the saints that died in the tribulation. He saw these people. And those that received not the mark of the beast in their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now you remember there are two parts to the first resurrection. And the first resurrection is the resurrection of the just. The first part of the resurrection of the just takes place 7 years prior to this, and that is at the rapture. At the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we are alive and remain, will be caught up to meet with the Lord. So there is a resurrection. That's part A of the first resurrection. The second resurrection takes place 7 years later. And this is the resurrection he's talking about in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that is part of the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now you can't get away from the 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's the promise that's given to Israel. That's the kingdom that was promised to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's a promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that he'd have a son and he'd have a kingdom forever, seed and a kingdom forever. And Christ is going to come back. He's going to establish his throne here on this earth. Before he does, there has to be a purification of this world, and this is what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. Those who are unjust will be taken. The beast and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire, and at least temporarily, they'll be in there for 1,000 years. They will loose; Satan will be loosed, and of course, at the end of the millennial kingdom, to try again, but to no avail. Now, any questions before we? Well, I don't have time to get into chapter 12, but we want to move into chapter 12. An interesting chapter again. The vision is concluding now in chapter 12 in the first three verses, and we'll look at that next week. Now we're going to look at this is a part of the prophetic history again of Israel and in the 70th week. So chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 is a conclusion of that. And the conclusion of that is that Israel is going to suffer, but they're going to be delivered. And there's going to be a resurrection of those who are just. So there's a blessing for Israel. They still have to go through a lot. There is a great tribulation for them to go through, a time of horrendous persecution on that nation. Many will die in that time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Shall we? Father, again, we thank you for the promises you've given us. We thank you for the hope of Israel. We thank you for our hope, the blessed hope of the soon appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning, as we anticipate that time and as we looked at the things that are going to happen, it's frightening, but it's real. And we know it has to take place. There has to be something that takes place in this world to purge it of the corruption and the sin that's here. And so we thank you for your insight that you've given to us, the insight that you've given to us that we might know the future and the confidence that we have in your promises. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.